Jesus taught that heaven is not for everyone. The story of Jesus' teaching that we're going to read, which is in Matthew chapter 22, paints this really appealing picture of heaven as a royal wedding party with abundant food and drink, with old friends and new friends, laughter, singing, and dancing. The sort of place you would think everyone wants to be, and yet most of the story is going to be about the people who don't go to the party and why they don't. And it's going to conclude in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus takes it as a premise that heaven is not for everyone. And this parable, this story, is about what keeps people out and about what brings people in. Before I read it and we start unpacking that, it's important to notice in the context that Jesus is talking to exclusively a group of really religious people. So we're at the start of chapter 22, and these are the last two verses of chapter 21. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet." So Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who are religious teachers, and he's doing it in front of the crowds. And the crowds are not just anybody. They're Jewish people who have traveled to the temple in Jerusalem to be there for a religious festival. So everybody listening is not just generally religious, but they are orthodox and observant. They believe the right things, and they take those things seriously. And Jesus tells them a story not to say heaven is not for everyone in general, but to say heaven is not for all of you. Really religious people. Folks who have your pew picked out in the sanctuary every Sunday. Here's the story. "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that placing there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" That face says it all. Gretchen's doing this. Let's pray. Father, your word is true and confusing and hard. Give us ears to hear what you want said. Give us hearts willing to be shaped by your word. Amen. In this story, Jesus, he depicts three mindsets that keep people out of heaven. And then he depicts one thing that brings people in. So the three mindsets that keep people out of heaven in this story, it's not intended to be a comprehensive list, but the ones he highlights in this story are, I'm busy, I'm in charge, and I'm enough. Those are the mindsets that keep people out of heaven. The first one is, I'm busy, right? This is verse 5. And this is the they here refers to people who have twice been invited to come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. These are folks whose response to the invitation to come and feast is, I'm busy. And it struck me because I first wanted to sort of relate this to the frivolous ways that we stay busy. Right? I'm busy watching the game. I'm busy finishing the crossword puzzle. I'm busy planning my next vacation. But Jesus is speaking 2,000 years ago in Palestine. The consumer economy hasn't really got going yet. So this is not people who are busy with frivolity. These are people who are busy with their livelihoods, right? With their sort of immediate responsibilities, right? To provide for themselves, their family, maybe employees, right? Some of them have farms, some of them have businesses. They have work to do. Work that matters. Work that if they ignore it, there are real consequences, you know, above and beyond having their Wordle streak broken. So this is not, they're not being trite or trivial. Right? I've been invited to a lot of weddings in my life, by which I mean Vanessa has been invited to a lot of weddings after we got married. And mostly I haven't gone. Right? They've been in other towns, that we haven't been able to get childcare, right? It was a significant investment to go to this friend or that friend's wedding, and we had other stuff happening. We were busy. We didn't go. Right? These folks, it seems kind of understandable to me. They say, like, hey, like, I appreciate being invited, but it's harvest season. Right? But we have a proposal due. But I have to get ready for the board meeting. And here's the thing. In each of these three groups, these three mindsets, they suffer the consequences of their choice. But when the other two groups, when we get to it, the consequence is going to be kind of loud and immediate. Here the consequence is not loud or immediate. It's just implied. What happens to the I'm busy people? They miss the feast. They just don't get to be there, right? They go about their busy lives doing important, responsible things, and they don't get to go to the party. Have you guys seen Hook? That was a lot of nodding. Okay. Hook is the story of Peter Pan after Peter leaves Never Never Land and grows up, right? And he's become a husband and a father and an attorney. And the whole opening sequence of the film is about how he's become this person who's so busy with important things that he's missing his kids growing up. That's what his wife says to him, Peter, you're missing it. Right? And then like the rest of the film is him repenting of his busyness, to focus on what really matters, to stop missing out. Right? That's what this group is in danger of. Right? Just missing it. Being so busy, tending the yard or getting tenure, that they miss out on what really matters. This is the one that is my default mindset. Right? If you ask me how I'm doing, my instinctive response is to give you my to-do list and a progress update. Right? I'm doing really well today because yesterday I finished the bike shed. Busy me. But what's underneath this is an assumption that the most important things in life are the things I can accomplish, the things I can get done, right? That's the root psychology of being so busy. What else can I make happen? And Jesus says that mindset keeps you out of heaven. Because heaven is not a thing you can make happen. This is pretty intuitive. You can't throw a royal wedding unless you're royalty. Only the king gets to throw a royal wedding. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so however busy you get, however much you achieve, you'll never make heaven happen. And the mindset of busyness will keep you out. That's the first mindset that keeps people out of heaven. The second mindset is, I'm in charge. This is verses 6 and 7, right? So we did the busy folks, and then it says, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What? Couldn't they have just checked no on the little RSVP card? We're not coming. What on earth is this about? Jesus is making a specific point and a general point. The specific point is, it's really specific. Right? He's describing how the people listening to him are responding in the moment to his invitation to come to the party. At this point in the story, Jesus is about 3 days from being crucified, from being seized and treated shamefully and killed by those he is inviting into heaven, into the party. And the city that they're in, Jerusalem, is about a generation away from being sacked and burned to the ground by the Roman Empire. So his specific point is a prophecy. Here's what you're going to do to me, and then here's what's going to happen to you. So that's part of what's happening. The more general point is about who's in charge. So in the ancient world, I guess this is true in the modern world, although it seems to happen less often these days. In the ancient world, treating a king's messengers badly was a way of declaring rebellion against the king. So this actually happens to some of King David's messengers in the book of 2 Samuel, which you can go back and read about, where he sends messengers to a neighboring king, and the neighboring king shaves them and cuts off their pants and sends them back. And that's the neighboring king's way of saying, I'm rebelling. You're not in charge anymore. I'm in charge. That's the mentality here. This is Jesus saying, I'm coming as king. And you may be comfortable with me as helper or healer or servant or counselor. I'm coming as king. I'm coming to be in charge. To tell you what's most important and what's not important. And if you're not willing to receive me as king, then you're not willing to receive me. If you're not willing to say, okay, Jesus, you and I, we disagree about what's important. You have all these priorities over here. I'm supposed to love my enemies. But I have my priorities. And you can hang out as long as you don't mess with my priorities. What you're saying is, I'm in charge. And you can't be a part of a kingdom while you're in rebellion against the king. You can't be in Jesus' kingdom, heaven, when your mindset is, when push comes to shove, I'm in charge. I'll be the one calling the shots. Ultimately, everyone, whether they think of themselves as religious or not, Christian or not, ultimately everyone will have to say to Jesus one of two things. Either one, thank you for dying for me. Please help me to die to myself so that I can live your way. I want you in charge. I want to be baptized. Or, actually, I'd rather be in charge. Go away. I would rather you were dead. In the end, there's no middle ground. The mindset of, fundamentally, I'm in charge, keeps otherwise religious people out of heaven. So that's two of the mindsets. The third one, after I'm busy and I'm in charge, is I'm enough. This is verses 11 to 13. At this point, all the original invitees have said no, and the servants have gone out and found anybody they could find and brought them into the wedding feast. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hoy. There's a version of this parable in the Gospel of Luke that stops after verse 10, and there's a big part of me that would have rather preached the Luke version. Because this, like, at first blush, that's everything that's wrong with religion, right? You thought it was going to be a story about how God welcomes in the people who don't deserve it, and then somebody gets cast into outer darkness for violating the dress code. What is that? Here's what's going on. Nobody who actually ended up at the wedding feast came dressed for the wedding. The way Jesus tells the story, messengers go out to the marketplace and the intersection and the gas station and to the produce aisles at Winco. It just says, there's a wedding feast happening, come on. And people come. See, the only way anyone would have gotten a wedding garment is if the king provided them at the door. "Welcome, I'm so glad you're here. Here, put on this garment. Come enjoy the feast." And the only way someone would have gotten in without putting on a wedding garment is if they said, "No, I'm good. I don't need that. What I brought is sufficient. Actually, I'm enough. The way I have clothed myself, that'll do it." And no one gets into heaven because they are enough. Because they did it right. Because they learned to dress themselves. Because they became self-sufficient. No one Not the chief priests or the Pharisees or the pastors with the microphones on Sunday morning. No one. There will never be a scenario where you stand at the gates of heaven and read your resume and God says, "Well done. We could really use somebody like you in here." No matter who you are, no matter how well you have done, none of us are enough. None of us set the standard. And a mindset that says, I have to become enough, or a mindset that says, I already am enough, either one of those will keep you out of heaven. So all of these mindsets keep people out of heaven. I'm busy, I'm in charge, I'm enough. What is it that brings people in? Right? That's a lot working against anyone getting into heaven. What is it that actually brings people in? When you read parables, these sort of short stories Jesus told to make a point, look for what is strangest and most alarming in them. That's supposed to get your attention and make you slow down and try to understand. Right? And there's actually kind of a long list in this parable. Yes, right? People responded to wedding invitations with murder, and then a city got sacked and burned to the... Wait, what? Right? A guy didn't wear a dinner jacket at a 5-star restaurant, and he ends up in the gutter forever. That's supposed to get your attention. But neither of those is the strangest thing here. The strangest thing here from beginning to end is the heart of the king. It's so consistently strange that you might miss it. Let's start right at the beginning. The king is throwing a feast for his already ungrateful subjects. I am not an expert in royal weddings, but I'm pretty sure people plan in advance to be there. They try to get in. They book the hotels early so that they can have a seat at the feast. But nobody's doing that in this story. And yet, is the king indignant or resentful? No, he's sending out his servants to invite people in, to welcome them. And then so casually that we skipped right over it to start with, everyone says no initially. All that stuff about I'm too busy or I'm in charge, it comes on the second round of invitations, where the king goes back and says, no, please come in. I want you to be here. Even with the person who sneaks in without a wedding garment, did you see what the king personally called him? He says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Not, "How dare you?" or "Who do you think you are?" or "Get out of my house." Friend. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? The implication is, come with me, and I'll get you dressed. All the guy has to say is, please help. Any form of that. The heart of the king here is extraordinarily gracious, extraordinarily welcoming. Tying himself up in knots, bending over backward to bring people in. That's what brings people into heaven. The heart of God. Did you notice that verse 14 is a little off as a conclusion to the story, right? Jesus tells a story about anyone and everyone, the good and the bad, being called into heaven. And lots of people saying, no thanks. And some folks at the intersections and on the roads saying, yeah, sure. But it doesn't say, many are called, few choose to come. It says, many are called, few are chosen. Because the thing that brings people in is the heart of the king. It's not you making a good enough choice, you resolving to get a better mindset sincerely enough. It's the king inviting you, and then inviting you again, and then continuing to invite you. And then when you have the audacity to show up, not on the basis of his gracious invitation, but on the basis of, hey, I think I did enough this week. I can be in here. The king saying, friend, let me be the one to dress you. The heart of the king in every case is what brings people in to heaven. And my goodness, do you want to be there? Because there's, as is often the case in parables, there's a really long fused time bomb in this one. Right. In the first century in Palestine, where Jesus tells this story, there was no such thing as wedding garments for guests. There was no uniform. There wasn't even, you know, a requirement that everybody wear their Sunday best. Because most people, you know, had two sets of clothes. Right? Exactly the same, interchangeable, so one could be cleaned and they could still go to work. And the whole point of weddings in these days was that everyone was invited. The whole village came. So if you're listening to Jesus as a first century Palestinian and he starts talking about the idea that all the guests should have wedding garments, you immediately go, wait. That doesn't make any sense. What even is a wedding garment? And there's only one answer to that. Because at weddings back then, there was only one person who was specially dressed for the occasion. The bride. Jesus is not inviting you to one more wedding. Jesus is inviting you to your wedding, where he will marry himself to you. And if you say, no, I'm busy, I'd rather be in charge, I don't need to get dressed for the occasion, I'm enough, you're saying no to the prince's hand, to becoming a member of the royal family. But if you say yes, if you say yes, then Jesus himself marries you. Then Jesus himself gently, lovingly strips off all your rags and clothes you for the occasion in the white garments of his righteousness. Then Jesus himself pledges to be your bridegroom, to have and to hold you, to love and to cherish you, to take on your sickness and give you his health, to share with you his riches, and to bear all your poverty, the better for you and the worse for him, and not even death will part you, because Jesus has already been there and it didn't take. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inviting us to the wedding feast. And thank you that your grace, your love extends not just to giving us a seat somewhere in the back, but to making us the bride, the guest of honor, to giving us a place in your house forever. Father, we have told ourselves that we are too busy. And we admit the obvious, we're wrong. We can never be too busy for that. I've missed a lot of weddings in my life. I didn't miss my own. Father, we admit that all the time, we would rather be in charge. Forgive us. Please be in charge. Rule over us. Be our king. And Father, we admit that on our best day, we were not enough. And we rejoice that you know that better than we do, and still you pledged yourself to us. Still you welcome us in, the good and the bad. Help us, Father, to trust in you. Dress us for a life wedded to you. Baptize us into your Son's righteousness. Amen.